It's in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start to read in verse number 17 and read to the end of the chapter. And then I'm going to pull out a couple verses out of that text and use it for the message this morning. But beginning in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the teaching and the instruction, but also, Lord, for the spiritual fruit and nourishment of this of the Word of God, the Bible, in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to apply what we've read here today. And as we consider, Lord, how we ought to be applying this in our life, I pray that you'd bless the message and use it and make it useful to us. And Lord, that you'd have your way in our hearts. Please help me, Lord. I know that without you, I am nothing or able to do it, Lord, anything of any value. And so I'm asking for your blessing, for your help, and trusting that you will grant it. And we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. During the War of 1812, some of you who know history, you know that the American military suffered some of its most humiliating defeats in that war. As a matter of fact, you probably, if one of the things that you might remember from the War of 1812 is that President Madison and his wife Dolly had to flee the White House before the British troops from Canada captured and burnt the White House in Washington. And there's another in that war, sometime not too long ago, a few months ago, I watched a little documentary on the war. And one of the things that stood out, one of the defeats or the events that stood out was a fort that was out in the western frontier at the time. It was called Fort Detroit. And it was held by a commander, a general named William Hull, and a company of men. And what was interesting is that General Hull surrendered his men and his fort without really putting up any fight. It's memorable because of that kind of cowardice that he showed, and with just a little bit of taking fire, he hoisted the white flag and surrendered, feeling that there was no You know, they didn't have any courage to stand. They felt it was pointless to fight. Out of fear, out of despair, they would rather surrender to the enemy than to fight what they were sure was a losing battle. And so they weren't defeated in fighting, but they just rather refused to fight altogether. And the reason why I use that is because we find in the Bible, if you have been in your Bible very long at all, you know that the New Testament, throughout the New Testament, it's pointed out to us as Christians that we are in a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual warfare that goes on. And, you know, people have all kinds of concepts of what that could be like, but we, when we read the Bible, we really find that there are three enemies. We fight a battle on three fronts. We battle with, the Bible calls him our adversary, the devil. You know, a lot of people mock today and say, oh, you believe in the devil, you know. But the Bible is very clear that Satan is real. And that Satan is an adversary working against us, working against our Christian life. We fight against the world. You know, and if I was to take you through the New Testament, surveyed each book, you would find in there, you would find that he talks about false prophets and false teachers, and certainly the ministers of Satan is actually what he calls them in Corinthians. That these were there to confuse and to deceive and to derail people's faith. You would find that the world persecutes believers, and the Bible says that all who will live godly shall suffer persecution. And, you know, we could find many examples of that in the New Testament with Paul the Apostle. And not only the world contests against us by persecuting Christians, but just simply by trying to, well, just getting that message of worldliness out there so Christians would become more and more worldly and less godly. And we could talk about those kind of battles, but today I want to really focus in on the third enemy that we have, and it's the enemy of the flesh. There's the world, the devil, and the flesh that we battle against. And this is, I'll just give you a little bit of a survey in the New Testament. I thought about Paul's letters, and I won't review them all, but in the book of Romans, he talks about it in a very personal way in Romans chapter 7. Paul said, you'll remember that he said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And so Paul describes this struggle that he had personally with his own flesh, which still had desires and towards sin, and he, in his heart and in his mind, wanted to live pure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, his letter to the Corinthians, he wrote this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing which that exalteth itself in the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul's letter to the Galatians, he says this in chapter 5, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things which ye would. And I'll just give you one more. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes to them, and he says, and again, in a personal way, and really in the contest, the way he describes it here is not so much as warfare, but as an athletic endeavor. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I could go on from there to Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, on through even into James's letters and Peter and Paul and John. And they also describe in each one of those New Testament books this battle, this struggle that we have as born-again believers between the old man and the new, between that old Adamic nature. And why do you say Adamic? That means it comes from Adam. We inherited it from our forefather Adam. And there's that old nature that we were born with. But then when we were born again, we received the Spirit of God, and we were quickened in our spirit, and we were made new in our heart. And so there's this battle that goes on in the life of the believer. And every Christian, you recognize that. You understand exactly what I'm talking about. And today, for those perhaps who are not born again, it might be a little strange to you, but if you get saved, you'll know what we're talking about. We fight this all the time. Now, I've brought us, let me say this. I focused on one facet of the battle, you know, between those three fronts, world, flesh, and devil. We focused on the flesh, that battle we have, because many times we are our own worst enemy, so to speak. You ever said that? You know, I am my own worst enemy. I find in my Christian life, the one that fails the most is not because necessarily of outside influence, but just simply because of my own evil heart. But I focus on this for that reason, and I put down three reasons. Number one, it is the most constant foe that we face. Number two, it is perhaps the one we least resist. The one we spend the least amount of effort trying to correct. And then number three, perhaps it is the most deadly. And I guess I put a fourth one. Number four, if we conquer this foe, we have a much greater chance of defeating the others. And so when it comes to this warfare, this battle, this contest that we have with the flesh, I find in the book of Ephesians, in chapter number four, in the verses that we read, a very helpful instruction here. And I'll be honest, I thought about this, and I thought, I'm not sure if I've heard more than, I can only think of one sermon in all of the years I've been a Christian that was preached solely from these verses. But I think it's an important concept. I heard it preached back when I was first saved. I remember still to this day, I remember a man who was not a preacher. He was a major in the United States Army. I was stationed overseas in Italy, and we had a base chapel, and I don't remember why exactly the details, but we had an evening service, and I think probably the chaplains, you know, they did their Sunday morning service, and that was their job was done. They didn't do any more. So we had an evening service, and we had to kind of preach it ourselves, so to speak. And this major got up and he preached on this scripture about putting off the old man and putting on the new. And I don't know that I've heard a message on it since then. But I want to talk to you today about putting off the old man and putting on the new. We find these verses, verse 22 through 24. Notice them again. He says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And verse 24, he says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I want to say, first of all, that there's two parts there, the putting off of the old, putting on the new, but really that is one act, all right? Two halves of one act. In other words, you don't just put off something without putting on something else. And sadly, some religion is all about just put off, you know, don't do this and stop doing that. But that's all there is to it. And if your religion is only about putting off and not putting anything else on in its place, then you're out of balance and you're not biblical in that sense. Because the universe abhors a vacuum. Something will fill it. I'm reminded of the scriptures in Matthew chapter 12 that Jesus said, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And so we must have a lot more than just putting off. You know, that's not what our religion is about. And I use the word religion, but, you know, true Christianity, we don't just put things away and stand naked. We put on then the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on new righteousness. And it's important that we don't just put off and without also having put on. And so, you know, becoming a Christian is really when that act happens or when it starts. But we're going to see that it's carried on in our lives. But you have to, first of all, through faith in Jesus Christ, and we'll see how we connect with Jesus in his death, and the old man has died, is crucified with him and put away, and then the new life has come to bear in our lives. But it's one act, and we have to take them together. But for the sake of examining these, we have to kind of take them separately. And probably I'll be spending most of the time this morning on the first one. Having said what I said, it's one thing, both halves need to be there, but we're going to examine for a little while the putting off of the old. So, to put off the old man, I wrote down two things. First of all, the reason, and then the responsibility. But when we think about the reason for putting them off, Paul gives us the reason here. He says, first of all, because of the change that's taken place. Just the word old tells you something. It's old. It's outdated. It's in the past. We're not living in the past. We're to go on into the present and look forward to the future. And so there's a change. And really what he says there, if you notice it again, I'm not going to read them all again, but verse 22, just this phrase, put off concerning the former conversation. It's old because it was before. It was in the past. It's former. And the word conversation, most of you know that oftentimes that word is used in the New Testament, not speaking only of our conversation of words, but the word literally has the idea of our manner of living, our conversation of life, is our manner of living, our behavior. And he says that you, back in verse 17, he says that you walk not as other Gentiles walk, because that's the way you used to walk. But now you're to be different. There's a change that has taken place in your life, right? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new, what? Creature. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so just the fact that when you got saved, there was a change in your life. You were born again. That's a new beginning. And those old things are old. They're to be put in the past. They're not to be still with you in this new life that we're living. And so there's this change. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? How many, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you are ashamed of what it used to be in your life? He says, of these things that you're now ashamed, and then he says, for the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, before that verse, he mentions all these different kinds of sinful lifestyles. And then he says this, he says, "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so, in other words, just simply that fact that as a Christian, listen, you are a child of God. You are a Christian. You're to live like it. Don't live like you used to live before that time. Be what you are. Live, you know, it's almost like saying, I remember hearing this story way back, I think it was even in Bible college, when somebody used this illustration, and you know how some things stick in your mind? It's funny how that happens. Like, some things stick there, and they're there for a long, long time, maybe forever. And then many other things, boy, they don't stay around for more than a couple of seconds. But this stuck in my mind. He used the illustration of a man who was brought before Alexander the Great. And he was in, I guess, the Macedonian army, and he had been a coward. And you know, they didn't treat cowards very well back in those days in the military. And he come before Alexander the Great. They brought, you know, he was, I guess, apprehended and brought before him. But what I remember is this: the great commander there, he asked him. He said, "What is your name?" Ironically, his name was Alexander. He said, "My name is Alexander." And he said, "If you bear that name, you have to live up to it." And of course, the illustration is simply this: you bear the name of Christ. You must live worthy of that name. We're to put off the old, because it's old. Because it's out of date in our lives. We are now children of God. And we must live up to our name. Don't act like what you're not. I've thought of how to illustrate that again. And I thought about how sometimes as even adults will say, "Don't be a baby." Right? You ever said that? Or heard everybody said it to you? Don't be a baby. What do they mean? They mean don't act like a baby when you're not one. And so if you're not an unbeliever, if you're not a heathen, as maybe we could call it, or if you're not as these old Gentiles were, then don't act like that, because it's old. Well, not only is it old, but it's the old man. I think that term, it not only speaks about the past of my life before I was saved, but it's much older than that. As I said, it goes all the way back to Adam. The old man means, you know, that's from Adam. Adam in the garden was created in the image of God, but Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. They fell. And when we are born into this world, we're born as children of Adam. We are in Adam. We are fallen creatures. We have fallen natures. That's why the struggle is there, because sin is so a part of our life. I think about it back in the... you know, in the U.S. history, again, I grew up learning U.S. history, sorry. I know more of that, I guess, than I do Canadian history. But you all are aware that they fought a civil war, and much of that was because of the issue of slavery. And you know, those slaves were set free. Abraham Lincoln, the great president, he proclaimed this Emancipation Proclamation, you know, freeing the slaves. But many of those poor people grew up under slavery, and even after they were free, they acted like slaves. Because they didn't, they just, out of habit, out of training, out of just, that's all they knew. When they were set free, they had papers of freedom even sometimes, but they still behaved like a slave, because they didn't know how to behave any different. But we were born in Adam, but we are born again now in Christ. We were in slavery to sin. Now you're free. Don't act like a slave. You don't have to, you know, bow as a slave does. You can hold your head up. You can walk the Christian life. And so the old man is to be put off. One, because it's old. Two, not only because of the change, but number two, because of the character. He describes the old man here. He says it's former, but then he says, which is corrupt. It's corrupt. Corruption speaks of a couple things, perhaps, as I thought about it. First of all, it's dead. You know, we learned about the resurrection, and David made this famous prophecy, it's quoted several times in the New Testament, that God would not leave his Holy One to see corruption. In other words, he was placed in the grave dead, but he was not going to corrupt. He was going to rise again. Did you know the old man, not only is it old, not only is it in the past, but he's dead. What does that mean? Well, Paul said it like this. He said, "For I am crucified with Christ." When Christ died, I died. When I put faith in Christ and I became one with him, his death meant my death to that old man, that sinful nature. He died in my place, but we share in that death. You understand that, right? I know that's kind of hard to put into words. But he says it's dead. It's an old, dead, corrupting man. Turn to Romans chapter 6 just for a moment. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. I talk to people all the time and share the gospel of faith, you know, of grace, so that we're saved by faith, saved by grace through faith, not of works. My Bible's come apart here a little bit. Here's Romans chapter 6. It says in verse number 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And the question comes sometimes when I explain that we're saved not by our works. They say, "Well, then, do you mean to tell me that all you have to do is pray and believe and ask Jesus to save you and that's it?" And I say, "Yeah. If you honestly and sincerely, by faith, if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." And they said, "Well, then you can go on and live in sin?" That's the question Paul answers. "What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" His answer is this: "God forbid." God forbid. "How shall we that are" what? "Dead to sin live any longer therein?" He says, "Know ye not that so many as of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in" what? "In newness of life." It's hard to describe, you know, how you can be dead and alive at the same time. But Paul said it. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And you know, it's hard to see that or describe that, but baptism pictures it. That's why every believer ought to follow Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. Because baptism it's symbolic, but it pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But it also pictures that I have died and I'm buried, and now I'm raised to walk in newness of life. Leave that old man behind. He's dead. And we must, he says down in Romans 6 there later on, he says, to reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. You need to remind yourself of that. You have to wake up every morning and remind you, you know, when sin comes, and it comes soon, many days, knocking on the door, tempting you, and you can just say, "No, I'm dead. That's a dead old thing. That's not me." You need to live in newness of life. It's not to be constantly in that old deadness. You have to put it off. It's corrupt, meaning that it's dead, but also meaning that all it produces is death. In Galatians 6, verse 8, it says, "He that soweth to this flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So why would we continue living with death, the old man? Paul, remember in chapter 7 when he describes this this thing. And it's an interesting, when you study that chapter, Romans 7, it's almost like Paul, he talks about the old man, he talks about the new man, he talks about himself. It's almost like there's three people there, you know, but he's talking about all that. It's almost like somebody described it like this. It's like Paul was driving a team of horses. On the one, you had the old man, you had the new man, you had me here with the reins. And it's just, you know, how do you describe it? But then he goes to the end of the chapter and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And the only answer is, thanks be to Jesus Christ. Because he's who delivers us. And so it's corrupt, it's old, it's dead. And we must put it off. Not only is it dead, but it's deceitful. Back in Ephesians 4, verse 22, there at the end, it says, it's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Its lusts are deceitful. They promise fulfillment, but they cannot deliver. You know, lust means, what does lust mean? It means strong desire. That's what it means. Strong desire. But isn't it interesting that when we use the word lust today, because strong desire, it may be good, a good desire, or it may be bad. It can be either one. But today, the word lust is almost exclusively used of evil desire. And what does that tell you about mankind? That the dominating desire of man is lustful. I mean, you know, that's where desire, when you even use the word desire, and certainly when you use the word lust, your mind goes to the one area. Because that is the dominating lust of man. It just speaks volumes about man's heart. But he says here, this lust is deceitful. You know, the desires, the natural instincts of man, did you know God put those in us? Hunger and self-preservation and sex and all those things are desires that are natural. And they're not bad in themselves. They're not evil in themselves. God put them in man, created man with that. Because for the self-preservation, you know, self-perpetuation of mankind and the pleasure of mankind. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But when your desires are used wrongly, when they, you know, let me put it this way. Your desires are supposed to be controlled by your mind and by your will. The problem is when the lusts are in control. When that which was meant to be under control becomes the one in control, then you have problems. And that's where man is so chaotic today, messed up today, is because the lust, the desires are controlling the mind rather than the mind controlling the lust. And they're deceitful. They're driven by deceitfulness. They promise what they can't deliver. Your lust will tell you that, you know, you have a wife, but this woman would make a better one. You know, lust tells men that. You have a husband, but that man would make you more happy than the man you have. I mean, your lust is deceiving you. This desires that go, and you know, you're in your mind. It's. I think a good thing that we can't read each other's minds. Because the fact is, our minds are being diverted by this deceitful lust in wrong directions. And that's what's driving it. That's what the old man is like. The old man is dead, it's corrupt, it produces corruption. And it's deceitful in its lusts. Oh, and by the way, back to Fort Detroit. Did you know that he surrendered this fort? Not because he was outnumbered, but the British troops and the Indians under Tecumseh, they've told all their men light individual campfires rather than group fires. And they paraded the guys through this opening in the trees, and they just went around, they'd come through again, they went around, they'd come through again. And they watched these people and they said, there must be millions of them out there. That's what happened. And the Indians, of course, the natives there, they were, you know, crying their war cry, and they just got, so they were thinking, we're put the white flag up, we're done. But they were deceived. They were tricked. And that's what the old man does. You know it's still there. It's still tricking. It's still deceiving you. And when you listen to it, you hoist up the white flag. You don't fight against it. You're being deceived. So we see the reason to put him off. We see the responsibility to put off the old man, to put on the new. And I just want to say this to you, the responsibility is yours. If you can just get this point, this is so simple, but I want you to grab this. It's your responsibility. It's not going to be done for you. This is why I read Joshua earlier. Because in Joshua, they went into the promised land. Now think with me for a minute. God had promised them that land. God had given them that land. God had given them the power to take the land. But now they're in the land and they get the portions given to them. And the Bible says, though, there were still some old inhabitants there. The Canaanites were still there. And they come to Joshua and they said to Joshua, you've given us this portion, but it's not big enough. It's not very big. And there's all these Canaanites still there. And Joshua, what was his answer to them? His answer was not, okay, well, we just need to pray and God's going to remove those Canaanites. That was not the answer. He said, you get up and drive them out. If you want more land, if you want to not have these old inhabitants, these pagan idol worshipers, the old dead faith that they have and all that goes along with that, if you don't want that in your land, if you don't want to dwell side by side with them, then you have to drive them out. And I'm saying this morning that your old man, it's your responsibility. You say, oh, I'll just pray and pray and pray. You can do that. But God's going to say, get up and drive him out. Now, God gave him the strength. Sure, we can't do it in our own power. But it's up to us to put off the old man, not just to sit around hoping it happens. We must drive it out. We must fight against it. You see, the problem is that we would rather surrender. And sometimes I think we're like this. We think, well, you know we're on the winning team. Christ has defeated Satan. Christ has defeated the grave. We learned last week, he defeated death. He defeated hell. He's overcome the world. And so I'll just surrender here and sit as a POW until he comes back and we'll be free. That's the way a lot of Christians live. They don't want to get in the battle. They don't want to fight for their land to inhabit it, to possess it completely. Christ has given you new life. He's given you that possession, and you can live it to the fullest, but you have to drive out the old man first. Don't just sit around like a POW, waiting on being freed. It's your responsibility to drive him out. To put on the new man. I'm going to close in just a moment with this last thought. But I find it in verse 23, in between here. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, I think this is key. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And it's an interesting phrase, the spirit of your mind. Not just the mind, but the spirit of the mind. It's not a renewed, it's not the ability to think, but it's the power that controls the mind. It's the spirit behind it. You see, the lost person who doesn't know the Lord as their Savior, they might be very intelligent. They may have great intellectual faculties, but there's a different spirit driving it. And that's why the Bible says in Corinthians that the natural man receives not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. It's not, you can't figure it out with a natural mind. That's why there's so many times people who are intelligent, perhaps brilliantly gifted in their mind, but when you talk to them about spiritual things, they just don't get it. And yet the little Sunday school kid gets it. Because there's a different thing driving it. When you get saved, the spirit of your mind is renewed. But we have to be constantly cultivating that. Putting off the old man and putting on the new is not a mechanical exercise. The terminology there in the Bible is like taking off a coat and putting on another one. But this verse in between there tells us it's not a mechanical. Again, it's not external religion. It's not something you just mechanically do. It's something that God works in you. And that's why he says, you know, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because God's, first of all, he's worked it in you. He put in you to will and to do his will. But you have to then work it out. And it's the battle often is in the mind. I looked up in Corinthians chapter 10, and I had some notes written in my Bible from a sermon Pastor Boyle preached here back some time ago. And he described there in my notes, it says that a battle is fought for control. Right? You want to control a land, you want to control something. That's what battles are fought for. Well, the battle really is fought to control your thinking, your mind. What's going to control your mind? What's going to control your thoughts? Because your thoughts are what drives your actions, right? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the Bible says. And so our thoughts is where those things that, you know, James says it like this, you're drawn away of your lust and enticed and you're tempted in your mind. And then when you act on that, you sin. And so you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What's the best thing that helps to keep our minds renewed and right? This book. It really is. That's a key. If you spend time, that's why he says it over and over again in the Bible. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, or standeth in the way of the sinners and sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God. And in his law he doth what? Meditate day and night. You see, as we meditate in the Word of God, we get in the Scriptures, not just reading it to fulfill a schedule, but mulling it over, thinking about it, allowing it to saturate our hearts and minds. That's what's, you know, then we see the old man, it's lust or deceitful. We understand, listen, that's wrong. You think that this is going to make you happy. You think that's going to fulfill you. It won't. And the Bible, you know, when we read the Bible, we look at it and we go, wait a minute. Yeah, that's not true. This thought I'm having right now that this is pleasure. No, that's not. I know it's not. The Bible says. And that's just one illustration, but over and over again we could describe how through the Word of God, and that's why he says if we meditate on it, then thou shalt have good success. And so to put off the old and put on the new. We're not controlled by our lust. We're not controlled by the deceit. We're not living the dead old life, but we're regenerated and feasting on the Word of God. Meditating on the Bible and its promises and the revelation of God. To grow in the knowledge of God that we might be led to put off the old and put on the new. That's what I have for you this morning. I don't know exactly why the Lord laid that on my heart. It is something that's basic to the Christian life. But some of you, I wonder if you've gotten out of the battle. You've kind of put up the white flag, sat down, and said, I'll just wait here till Christ comes. You have ground to possess for God, a promised land of walking with Him. And I want to encourage you to fight the good fight of faith and put off that old man, walk in newness of life, and glorify the Lord. If you need to be saved, it has to start there. You can't put off and put on until you've been crucified with Christ. Let's all stand together.